Well, it is a great joy to be with you again. We well remember our last visit all those months ago in the summer. It's also been a huge encouragement. Telda, after this morning's meeting, came back to me and told me of the experience that she'd had, as I had this morning. The number of people that we met and chatted to, and they said, "We want you to know we've been praying for you and we've been praying for Nelspruit. So thank you, we really covet your prayers. And unless the Lord builds the house, we labour in vain. So please pray on, and please pray that we would become less and he would become more and he would be exalted in that city." Well, I've got a rather challenging question to ask you this evening. I want to ask you, how is your love for Christ? We sung just a few minutes ago, didn't we, about our love for Christ and how he is more precious than anything else, how we love him more than anyone else. So how is your love for Christ? There are so many different aspects to the Christian life. If I was to want to find out how your walk with the Lord was, I might ask you how your Bible reading is going. Or if I wanted to really humble you, or you wanted to humble me, we could ask each other, how are we praying? Or I might ask some of you men who are married, how's your love for your wife? There are many things that we might ask about, but the most vital, surely, is our love for Christ. I recently finished reading a book by a Puritan called Thomas Vincent, and he based this whole book on one verse, 1 Peter 1 verse 7, where the Apostle Peter says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." So the book is called The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ. And John MacArthur writes in the foreword, he says, "The true Christian's love to the unseen Christ, a rich meditation by the Puritan Thomas Vincent, poignantly reminds us that the true Christian's highest duty is to love the Lord Jesus Christ." So how is your love for Christ? I don't ask the question often of other people, because quite often people are embarrassed when I ask them. But if I do get an answer, very often people tell me what they're doing. So they might say, "Yes, I've recently joined a Bible study group." Or they might talk about evangelizing friends at work. But I want to ask you tonight, not about what you're doing, but where are your affections? How is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." But obeying his commands is not the same as loving him, having our affections set on him. And in fact, it is possible, isn't it, for us to obey him and not to love him. Think about Judas. Nobody realized that he was the one that was going to betray the Lord Jesus. Externally, he seemed to be doing all the right things. And how often do we go to a baptism and a young, immature Christian stands up and talks about how they've been saved by the grace of God? And they say, "Well, I grew up in a Christian home and I went along to church and I read my Bible and I prayed and I went along to the school youth group and I was obedient to my parents and I sought to be diligent in everything. But I wasn't saved. I didn't love Christ." So what about you if you're a mature Christian? Maybe you look back to when you were first saved and you remember how you loved the Lord Jesus then. Have you got the same affections for Christ today? Isn't it true that it's all too easy for our affections to actually go into something else? For us to love other things or other people more than we love Christ? Again, in that foreword, John MacArthur says, and this surely is our experience, "Who among us has not at some time sensed a diminishing of our first love and longed to have our affection stirred with a new and deeper passion for Christ, whom we know is worthy of greater love than our poor hearts are ever capable of expressing?" So let me ask you, how is your love for Christ today? I don't want to know what you're doing, but where are your affections? Do you long to know him more? Are you longing to see him? Do you delight in spending time with him? Do you consider serving him a joy and a privilege? And in your evangelism, are you motivated by your love for Christ? Not a love for the person so much as your love for Christ. Because in sharing the gospel, you want to honour your Saviour. Well, we're going to look at a passage this evening in which Jesus asks Peter, the Apostle Peter, three times, "Do you love me?" And it's a great question for us to be asking ourselves. Before we go there, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you that this evening we're able to meet together. Thank you that we've been able to think about your awesome and great power, your rule over the world, and how right it is for us to sing of your greatness and your faithfulness, and how it is in Christ we might know you and love you and glorify you. And we've even sung to our Saviour of our love for him. And yet, Father, we know that we don't love him and cherish him as we ought, since he is altogether lovely and deserving of all our affections. Father, tonight, through your word, please will you not just show us wonderful things, but show us Christ, that we might love him more. Please will you stir up our affections to be more devoted to him, because we know that you honour those who honour him. So please will you minister to our hearts and to our minds this evening, for your name's sake. Amen. Please turn with me to John chapter 21. I'm going to start reading from verse 15. I'm reading from the ESV. And just to put it in context, the Lord Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead, and he's met with his disciples. And we're told in the text that it's the third time of his meeting with the disciples. And in fact, Peter suggested that some of them go fishing. They went to Lake Galilee or Lake Tiberias. It's the same lake. It's called Lake Tiberias in John's Gospel. And seven of them go fishing. And so they go out and they fish during the night, and they catch no fish. And then somebody on the shoreline says, "Throw your net the other side," which they do, and they catch 153 fish. And John recognizes that it's the Lord, it's the Lord Jesus. And he says as much, and Peter puts on his outer garments and he jumps in the water. They're about 100 meters from the edge, and he goes to the Lord Jesus. And eventually all of them gather around and they have breakfast together. And so we pick up the account in verse 15. And I'm reading from the ESV. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Well, we're going to be looking chiefly this evening at verses 15 to 19. And I hope we'll see three aspects of love for Christ, which will make us examine our love for Christ and make us want to love him more. And perhaps also give us the means by which we can pursue love for Christ. And the first aspect, the priority of love for Christ. The priority of love for Christ. We know the Apostle Peter well, don't we? More is written of him, apart from the other apostles. We know that it was Andrew that brought him to Jesus. We know that he was by the side of the lake, and Jesus said to him, "And Andrew, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." We know that Peter was appointed as one of the 12 apostles, the sent ones, the ones who were going to be sent out with Jesus' authority. We know, too, that Peter was the first among equals, not least because all the lists of the apostles begin with Simon Peter. Peter, the name given to Simon by the Lord Jesus. And we know also that he was one of the inner circle, the three apostles who were privileged to see things that the other apostles didn't see, such as when Jesus raised the dead girl from the dead, and when they went onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus. And I suspect he's just longing to see the kingdom come, where he would see the glory of Jesus manifest and where he himself would be able to reign with Jesus. But we know also that Simon Peter was a proud man. And do you remember how he bragged that he was better than the others when he said, "Even if all the others betray you, I will not. I will even die for you." And then how he betrayed the Lord Jesus. He denied that he knew him three times. So the scriptures say, pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And at that point, when he denied the Lord Jesus, it's apparent that he loved himself and was concerned about himself more than he loved the Lord Jesus, and more than he was concerned about Christ. And so he abandoned him and denied him. And so it was that Christ went to the cross alone. So here we see in these verses the Lord Jesus recommissioning Simon Peter. And he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" But there are many other questions that we might think would be more appropriate. "Simon Peter, will you be faithful? Or are you going to deny me again?" Or he may have asked Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, have you got it? Is your doctrine sorted? Because you're going to be teaching." He might have asked, "Will you be a good example to the other apostles?" Or perhaps even, "Will you be courageous, Peter?" But rather, the Lord Jesus asked Simon, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And in fact, he begins in verse 15 by asking, "Do you love me more than these?" You remember how it was that Simon Peter had bragged that he wouldn't deny the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't forsake the Lord Jesus. He said, and we read in Matthew 26, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Simon Peter said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so the Lord Jesus begins by asking him, "Do you love me more than these? You reckoned you did. Do you really love me more than these. And note that Jesus asked Simon Peter three times, just as Simon Peter denied his Lord three times, so Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Verse 15. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And then a third time in verse 17, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" No wonder Peter was grieved. It must have cut to the heart as he thought back to how he had denied the Lord Jesus. In these verses, the Lord Jesus recommissions Simon Peter. We're going to look into that shortly. He calls him to care for his sheep, to be an under-shepherd, to guard them and protect them and lead them, to shepherd them. And he calls Simon Peter to feed his lambs, to tend them. But first of all, he says, "Do you love me?" And here we see the priority of love for the Lord Jesus. Do you love me? To love Christ is to prize him above all others, even above ourselves, even above our own security and safety. It is to love him and cherish him as we behold him and his praiseworthy attributes. To love Christ is to delight in him, to long to spend time with him, to have our affections set on him, to be devoted to him, to have a heartfelt desire to please him and to see him honored. To love the Lord Jesus is to count all other things dross, rubbish, worthless in comparison to knowing him. So Jesus asked Peter about his love for him because this is the greatest duty and the most fundamental quality for all genuine believers. I've already made reference to it, but in Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, Peter assumes, writing to these believers, he assumes that they will love the Lord Jesus. He doesn't ask them, "Do you love Christ?" He says, "Though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." He assumes that because they're born again, because they've been chosen by God and saved, that they love their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be the experience of all believers. Remember too how the Apostle Paul, at the end of his letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. If anyone has no love for the Lord, he is to be accursed." That's strong language. And it's no wonder that he says that, because remember, in the Old Testament, the first and chiefest of all commands is what? To love God. Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord commands his people to love him with all their heart, soul, and might. And Jesus reiterates that in the New Testament when he's asked, "What is the greatest of all commandments?" It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, the Lord speaks through Moses and says, "Look, all these other commandments, you cannot keep them unless you have a heart of love for me." And of course, they can't keep the commandments. And they need a new heart, and hence the new covenant, where hearts of stone will be changed to hearts of flesh. Because it is a love for God from which obedience comes. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ is not the same as obedience to him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." He didn't say, "If you obey my commands, you will love me." And isn't it so easy to go through the motions without real affection for Christ, and to fool others, and even to fool ourselves that we love Christ because we're doing? It's possible to do works but have no love. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. I suspect many of you will know where I'm going. Revelation chapter 2, and the Lord Jesus, the one who walks amongst his churches, speaks to the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, but you have not grown weary. This is an amazing testimony. And if Jesus' words ended here, this would be a model church. This would be an exemplary church. See in verse 2 how it is they work, they toil, they labor. How it is they endure patiently. They have discernment. They know the truth. And they know that they need to be holy because they've tested those who call themselves apostles and they found them to be false, and they cannot bear to be with those who are evil. What's more, in verse 3, it's implied that they've been suffering persecution because they're enduring patiently and bearing up. For my name's sake, says the Lord Jesus. And what's more, you've not grown weary. In spite of all this false teaching and all this persecution, You're pressing on. But then we have these scary words in verse 4. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. He calls them to repent because their hearts aren't in the right place. They're doing everything, but their affections aren't set on their Lord and Savior. So he calls them to repent and to do works. He calls them still to do works, but works that they did at first. Works that are done joyfully and born out of a love for their Savior. And then he says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There is now no church in Ephesus today. They went on doing their works, and their hearts were not set on their Savior. And ultimately, the church died. This is what J.C. Ryle writes. He says, "Do you love me?" may seem at first sight a simple question, and in one sense it is so. Even a child can understand love and can say whether he loves another or not. Yet, "Do you love me?" is in reality a very searching question. We may know much and do much and profess much and talk much and work much and give much and go through much and make much show in our religion and yet be dead before God from lack of love and at last go down to the pit. Do we love Christ? That is the great question. Without this, there's no vitality about our Christianity. We're no better than painted wax figures, lifeless stuffed beasts in a museum, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. There is no life where there is no love. So it is the most vital of questions. Do you love Christ? And how is your love for Christ? The priority of love for Christ. Secondly, we have the path of love to Christ. The path of love to Christ. Do you want to grow in your love for Christ? How can we grow to love him more? How can we set our affections upon Christ? What is the path of love for Christ? Well, Puritan Thomas Vincent writes this: be much in holy contemplation of Christ. Spend time in secret retirement and there think and think again of the superlative excellences and perfections which are in Christ. Think about Christ. Meditate on his excellencies and his perfections, and let your heart be drawn to love him as you behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. Life is so hectic, isn't it? And so rarely do we spend time in holy contemplation and give time to think deeply about our Saviour. It has been well said that the scriptures have engraven upon them the image of Christ. So if we want to see more of Christ, we need to be in the Word. We need to be looking at our Saviour in the Word, meditating on the person and work of Christ. We might consider, for example, his greatness and his authority, and how it is that through him all things were made. Apart from him, nothing that has been created has been made. And all things were made not only through him, but for him. And in him, by the power of his word, all things are held together. He sustains the creation around us. Think about his authority, his dominion. He's been raised and exalted to the right-hand side of the Father. And he has rule and authority and dominion over every principality and power, all that is visible and all that is invisible. Think about his purity, how it is he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And even though he walked amongst us, even though he dwelt amongst us, yet he was faultless, perfect in every way. What a wonderful advocate we have, who is able to sympathize with us, was tempted as we are in every respect, and yet without sin. Shouldn't thoughts of his greatness and his authority and his holiness cause us to love him and adore him and worship him? Peter had spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus. Go back with me to John 21. Remember that Peter had seen Jesus' power when he calmed the storm, for example. He'd seen his authority over demons and creation. He'd seen his purity. He'd lived with him for 3 years. And Peter had even seen Christ's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet, what kind of love did he have for him that he denied him 3 times? He loved the thought of Jesus ruling over his earthly kingdom and his ruling with him. But when it came to it, he loved his own life more than he loved his master. And yet, in the chapter before us, John 21, Jesus tells Peter that one day he's going to die. What is it that has changed? What is it that has now made Peter love Christ so much that he will give his life for his master? Well, I think, reading through 1 Peter, that the cross changed Peter. Do you remember when Jesus asked his disciples, when they've gone right up to Philippi, Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answer him, and then he says, what about you? Who do you say I am? And the Father gives Peter illumination to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's got it. He understands his authority and his power and his majesty and his glory. Yet when Jesus says, I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to die and on the third day be raised from the dead, what does Peter say? Surely not, Lord. What an oxymoron. Surely not. You can't die. That's not in the game plan, surely. Simon Peter doesn't get it. He doesn't get that Jesus has come to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. He's only got half of the plan. But now he knows. He knows that Jesus Christ came to die, which is what he did. He was in control, even as he was arrested and went to the cross and died. He rose from the dead as he said he would. And in Luke's gospel, we read that on the first occasion when he meets up with his disciples, he explains to them, he opens their mind to the Old Testament scriptures that show that he had to suffer and then be raised from the dead. So Peter now got it. But not only did he know that Jesus had to suffer for the sins of many, as you read through 1 Peter, it's clear. Peter talks not only about the suffering of Jesus, more even than the suffering of the disciples, but he talks about Christ as his Savior. Now it is personal. So 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Christ, he says, he himself bore our sins. This is personal. Peter is saying, he's borne your sins and he's borne my sins. He's borne our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The cross has shown Peter what a great Savior he has in the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatness of Christ's love for him. Do you remember the parable in Luke 7? Jesus invited to the home of a Pharisee. It turns out that it's Simon the Pharisee. And he goes and he's reclining there having the meal. And this sinner comes in, a woman of ill repute. And what does she do? She breaks an alabaster jar of ointment and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And she weeps and she weeps. And her tears fall down on the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then she unties her hair and she dries his feet with her hair. How can she do such a shameful thing? And Simon is thinking, if only Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her be doing this to her. And Jesus has to teach Simon. And so he tells a parable about two debtors. A money lender is owed by two debtors. One, a large sum of money. One, not quite so much. And the money lender cancels the debt completely. And Jesus said, which one of them will be the most grateful? Which one will love most? And Simon gets it, the one who's been forgiven most. And so Jesus points to this woman, this costly sacrifice, this bawling her eyes out before her Savior. And Jesus says, she has been forgiven much, and hence she loves much. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. He who is forgiven loves little. And dare I say, we all have a debt that we cannot pay. And if we are in Christ, if we have fled to Christ for forgiveness, and if we have been forgiven, we have been forgiven much, because we've been forgiven a debt that we could not, if we live for eternity, we could not repay. And yet we might think little of what Christ has done for us. And if that is the case, we will love little. So if you want to love much, then think of Christ and the cross of Christ, where he gave himself for us. Look and ponder often on the great and glorious work of Christ at Calvary. Hear what Thomas Vincent wrote. Oh, dear Jesus, how lovely are you in yourself, the darling of heaven, the delight of the Father, the admiration of angels. Oh, what brightness of glory, what shining luster are you arrayed with. You are clothed with most excellent majesty and honor. You are girded with infinite might and power. The beauty of your face is most wonderful. The smiles of your countenance are most sweet and delightful. And does this beauteous one, this fairest of 10,000, this most excellent and altogether lovely one, bear a special love to me? to such a vile worm as me, to such a dead dog as me, to such an undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinner as me? Oh, what marvelous kindness is this? What infinite riches of free grace has he given himself for me and given himself to me? And shall I not give him my heart? Am I written in his book, redeemed with his blood, clothed with his righteousness, beautified with his image? Has he made me his child and prepared a place in the Father's house for me? Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how admirable. The path to love for Christ is surely beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ in the scriptures, and especially as we look to his person and his work on the cross for us. The priority of love for Christ, the path of love for Christ, and finally the proof of love for Christ. The proof of love for Christ. Look back with me at John 21. See how Jesus asks Simon, son of John, three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then he commands him to shepherd his sheep. Verse 15, Simon Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. And then a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The Lord Jesus asks him, do you love me? And Simon says, yes, I do. And you know that I love you. And the Lord Jesus knows that. And so it is that he commands him to shepherd his sheep, his blood-bought sheep. If you love me, you will love those who are mine. Simon Peter is commanded to shepherd the sheep, and we see through the Acts of the Apostles how he fearlessly and faithfully does that. Why? Because he loves his Savior, and he wants to care for those whom have been given to him, those who has been appointed to shepherd. And we see in his letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, how earnest he is and how zealous he is for those whom perhaps he's never even met, but they belong to Christ and he loves his Savior. So he is obedient in serving his Savior and shepherding the sheep. Service can become such a drudgery, something that we don't enjoy. But if we love Christ, we will want to obey him. We will want to serve him. We will love his people. Love for the church of Christ is a great proof that we really love Christ. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will want to serve in the body of Christ. But not only will we want to serve, we will be prepared for sacrifice. In verse 17, Peter says rightfully, Lord, you know everything. And so it is in verse 18, Jesus speaks of how it is that Peter is going to die. Tradition has it that he was crucified upside down in Rome. He was going to die. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And then he said, follow me. Jesus was calling Peter to follow him to death. This wasn't a fresh call for Simon Peter to follow Jesus, to be a follower of him. We see that from verse 20 through to verse 23. When Peter sees John following, he says, well, what about him? And Jesus says, well, if he lives until my return, that's no business of yours. You follow me. In other words, if he continues being a disciple, even until I return, that's no concern of you. You are going to face a death like mine, a cruel and unjust death. Your end is following me. Which is why, again, in 1 Peter, Peter talks about Jesus as an example of suffering when he speaks about the cross, an example that we're called to follow. Follow me is a call, for Peter at least, to follow his Saviour in death, a death that would glorify God. Peter's ultimate sacrifice would glorify God by proving that he loved his Saviour, the Lord Jesus, that he prized Christ more than he prized his life, that Jesus was worth dying for. That would glorify God. Now, it's easy to say that we love Jesus. It's actually easy to sing of our love for him. But we're called not necessarily to give up our lives for Jesus, but we are called to give ourselves to him. Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If we love our Saviour, we will be glad to do that. If our love for Jesus is genuine, it will result in service and sacrifice. These are proof that we genuinely love Christ. Thomas Doolittle wrote, if Christ has our love, he has our all. And Christ never has what he deserves from us till he has our love. True love withholds nothing from Christ when it is sincerely set upon him. If we actually love him, he will have our time and he will have our service and he will have the use of all our resources and gifts and graces. Indeed, then he shall have our possessions, freedom, and our very lives whenever he calls for them. In the same way, when God loves any of us, he will withhold nothing from us that is good for us. He does not hold back his only begotten Son. When Christ loves us, he gives us everything we need. His merits to justify us, his Spirit to sanctify us, his grace to adorn us, and his glory to crown us. Therefore, when any of us love Christ sincerely, we lay everything down at his feet and give up all to be at his command and service. And so I urge you, because we have a Saviour, if you're in Christ, who is altogether lovely, I urge you to make it your pursuit, resolve this year to love Christ more. Contemplate his excellencies and his perfections. Is anyone truly more deserving of your love, your all? Consider what he's done for you, what he's doing for you now, what he's promised to do for you in the future, and pray that the Father will give you grace to love your Saviour more. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, when we do take the time to contemplate our Saviour, who was with you from the very beginning, from before even the foundation of the world, you loved him and you sent him to save sinners. And many of us here know what it is to have the joy of sins forgiven, to know Christ as our Lord, our Master, and also as our Saviour, the one whose blood cleanses us of all our sin, the one whose righteousness covers us and clothes us and gives us a boldness to come to you, makes it possible for us to know you and love you, Father. And yet, we know that our love is so often misplaced. We don't love our Saviour as we ought. Oh, Father, please will you grant us grace to pursue a love for Christ such that we would do anything, go anywhere, give our all in the mundane things and the exciting things for him who first loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, for those who are not yet saved. Please will you grant them to see their sin, how offensive it is to you, and open their eyes to see Christ, that they might flee to him and be saved. Father, we pray that even in this coming week, through the use of our lips and our hands and our feet, whatever we do, Christ would be exalted in us because we love him. Amen.